I think having studied it quite a bit, the book at the beginning, remember, it said there's a blessing for everybody who listens to it, who takes to heart what's in this book. And it teaches us about the world around us as much as it does anything, and about the struggle that needs to be endured, right? That, yeah, so it, and if you get what it says and you keep that in your mind, you're not going to get knocked off. Let's see, we need to turn off everything but my mic there, buddy. Thank you. All right. And so this is, you know, from last week we talked about, you know, chapter 6. There's the four horsemen, and the four horsemen are, you know, you got spiritual warfare, war, economic struggle, and you got plague and famine, all these things that are part of this cosmos. They're just always these problems and stuff. And then you had the martyrs, those who are crying out from under the altar saying, Lord, how long until you avenge us? And you know, if you've been a Christian for a while on this earth and you've walked, you've probably had bad things happen to you just because you're a Christian. If you live for God, the world isn't going to be your friend, and bad things happen to everybody. But I'm talking about bad things that happen just because you're a person of faith. It does. It happens like that, right? And so these are the martyrs. They were actually killed for the name of Christ, and they're crying out from under the altar, how long, Lord, before you vindicate us? And then one of the things that happens immediately is God puts on them these white robes that says they're righteous. And he turns over the verdict of the world. The world had said they were guilty, and God says, no, they weren't guilty. They were righteous, right? And then he tells them they have to wait until their number is full. The thing that God is waiting for is for the last Christian who will call on his name. When that person comes, and he knows who it is, when that person comes, that's when it's over, right? And then the last thing that you have in chapter 6 is the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord, it says the stars are going to fall from the sky, the sun is going to turn dark, the moon is going to turn red, the whole earth is going to shake. It says the people who love the earth dwellers we call them, they're going to be hiding in caves and begging rocks to bury them so that they don't have to see the Lord and they don't have to see the Lamb, because the day of wrath is coming. And then the last thing it says is, who is able to stand? Who is able to stand? Now, chapter 7 answers that question. We kind of had to answer it because you can't just leave it as it was. So who's able to stand? Who's going to be able to stand on the great day of the Lord? So here it is. It says, after this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or on the sea or on any tree. And then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea, do not harm the land and sea or the trees until we put the seal on the foreheads of the servants of God. The idea is that this world is, again, it's ripe for judgment. It is, you know, how many times do people take the name of the Lord in vain? How many times do people ignore God and live their lives as though God doesn't exist? How many times do people give credit to bugs and creatures and birds rather than giving credit for God for the glorious nature of creation? Right? How many times do men act self-willed and women act self-willed like they themselves are God and they put themselves up above God in their own hearts and their own ambitions? How many times does this world reflect an anti-God attitude and culture? It's ripe for judgment. Judgment will come. Judgment is going to come on this world. But God, and that's what these angels holding back the wind, he says, wait. Hold on. I want to mark every person that belongs to me. Now we have this will come up again, the mark of the beast, the mark of God. These are not literal marks. This isn't God's going to come and write something on you. Okay, now we got you straightened out. There's actually a text in the Old Testament, Ezekiel. They do the same thing where a guy goes through with a writing tablet and he marks everybody in Jerusalem before the enemy comes and destroys Jerusalem, right? But it's not literal. It's just simply saying this. One of the things is that God knows who belongs to him. God knows you. If you're walking with God, if you're loving God and you're honoring God, he's got you marked, right? Now, the seal of God, though, is not a, this isn't like for physical protection. Because physical, you know, we've already had, Paul has been killed. Peter has been killed. We read about Antipas who's been killed. And there were others that were coming. I mean, hundreds and thousands of Christians in the early year of Christianity were killed. Right? For the cause of that. This isn't about, okay, I'm going to mark you and nothing bad will ever happen to you. Somebody that tries to tell us that, they're not consistent with what the testimony of Scripture is. The testimony is that bad things happen to God's people in this world. He's not talking about physical protection, but spiritual protection. And I want you to think about, if you think about that in biblical terms, you think about that like in the words of Jesus, which is more important, to be protected from, you know, hardship in the world or to be protected forever by eternal life, right? And so the seal, the mark of God is you know, going out, I'm going to mark everyone. And symbolically, there's 144,000 that are marked from 12 tribes. The list of the tribes is kind of interesting. Joseph is in there, which isn't a normal thing in the list of tribes. But the main thing is that this is not, again, a literal number. The book of Revelation is symbolic. It's a number of the people of God. From, you know, where do they come from? They come from his family, all right? They're his. They belong to him, okay? And one of the reasons why we know that it's not literal is because here, the other thing I want to do before I go there, I want to talk about the seal of God, all right? So how does God protect us spiritually? How does God mark us and seal us, right? Well, there's only one thing that is ever talked about in the New Testament as a seal. It's in 2 Corinthians, Paul says this. He says, now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us. He set his seal of ownership on us and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. So here he's talking about the Holy Spirit. One of the things that, man, I hope that every one of you knows the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is what gives us the ability to pray. It gives us the ability to worship. It gives us the ability, though, also to hold on to our strength, to remember the things that God has taught us, to remember his word. The Holy Spirit is absolutely crucial to our walk with God. As a matter of fact, in Romans 8, Paul says, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong to Christ. You're not his. So I hope that you know that you have the Spirit of God. And it's something that, you know, it's kind of hard because, you know, I can't tell you whether you have it or not. I can't tell you whether God, yeah, right? You know, but you know. You know, it's kind of interesting, though, when I'm preaching and stuff, some people's light, their faces just kind of beam because they're hearing the Word of God. And the Spirit of God is like inside of them saying, amen, yeah, that's right. You can kind of sense that. We can sense it when we pray together. When we, you know, if you're praying with spiritual people, it changes the atmosphere of the room. When you're worshiping with spiritual people, it changes the atmosphere in the room. Outsiders will come in, and when we pray and worship God, and they'll say, they don't know what it is, but they say, man, I feel a lot better after I've been there. And it's because we've been praying and worshiping in the Spirit of God. Well, that's what this mark is. Here it says it's the seal of ownership. When you have the Spirit of God in you, it says you belong to him. You don't belong to the world anymore. You don't belong to the gangsters, and you don't belong to the money grubbers, and you don't belong. You belong to God when you have the Spirit of God in you. And it also says it's a deposit of guarantee on all the things God has promised. When one of the things you want to realize is if you have the Spirit of God in you, God is telling you, you belong to me, and everything that I've promised is going to happen. It's and you're part of it. It's you. You get the inheritance. Ephesians says something very similar. He says, you were also included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So hearing the gospel is, you know, having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Again, this is the second time that Paul uses this idea of seal and Holy Spirit. That you were marked with the seal of the Holy Spirit. When? When you believed in Jesus Christ. When we believe in Jesus Christ, so how do I get the Holy Spirit? I believe in Jesus. When I call on the name of Jesus and I think about Jesus and I believe, Jesus, when he died, it did something. When Jesus died, it literally took my sins and destroyed them. Jesus destroyed the sin that would ruin my life. Jesus took care of it. And when he rose again from the dead, he gave me the power to live a different life. That same power that rose him up is inside of us and raises up to that new life in Jesus Christ. So Paul's talking about that. He says, you know, you were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth. When you believed, then you were marked with the seal of the Holy Spirit, who is a deposit, again, guaranteeing our inheritance. It is that seal of God. It says, everything I promised, it's for you. It's for you. Again, Paul in Ephesians 4, do not grieve the Holy Spirit with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Again, don't. You know, that's why I love to be with you and to worship God with you. I know that's one place that does, nothing in that grieves God. It's exciting. You feel like it's like fanning a flame, you know? I was burning up a stump, and I had made basically the whole stump was a red coal. And then I took an air compressor, and I fired air on it, and the whole thing just glowed bright red. That's when we're worshiping God, when we're praising God together, when we're calling, it's like fanning that flame. That's like it feeds that spiritual life, and it makes us stronger. It makes us better. Yeah. And so anyway, this is the seal. And so the angel, he says, you know, go out and seal the people of God. Well, we're sealed. We're sealed. We're marked with God's Holy Spirit. How does God know that we belong to him? The Spirit of God's in us. How do we know we belong to him? The Holy Spirit's in us, right? And that's for our spiritual protection. The part in all three of those that talks about the, you know, guaranteeing inheritance, that's enduring. That's overcoming. How do you get the inheritance? You got to wait. You got to endure the world. You got to get through it, okay? And so you have this, you know, idea in Revelation of being sealed. And then he says, after this, again, we're back into the heavenly picture. He says, I looked and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. So this whole idea of there's only 144,000, baloney. That's wrong, right? He says there's a number that no one can count. Remember what we talk about in Genesis? We're on Wednesday night. We're talking about Genesis. Genesis chapter 15, he tells Abraham, look at the stars. Can you count them? No, that's how many children you're going to have. That's how many people are going to come through the promises I'm making you to enter into the kingdom of God. And he says here, there were so many of them, no one could count them. From every nation, tribe, people, and language. This is, you know, that's evangelistic, isn't it? From every nation, tribe, people, and language. And now what are they? They're children of God. That's why, you know, one thing I love about this neighborhood and this church is that we have people from every nation, people, tribe. And it really, you know, the thing that holds us together is the Holy Spirit, the grace of God, the love of Jesus Christ. You know, we don't look weird at each other. We don't have to deal with histories and all that stuff. We deal with Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ in us is what makes us brothers and sisters and family. It's that thing. And that's what he's talking about. This is what heaven is made out of. Heaven is made out of people that have believed in Jesus Christ, have been sealed with the Holy Spirit, a number that no one can count, and they're from every tribe, every nation, every kind of people, every language. And they stand before the throne and in front of the Lamb. And they're wearing white robes. The robes they were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. You know, one of the things I was thinking, because, you know, people talk about bucket lists, and I'm getting up there, and I have more gray hair than I used to. So what's my bucket list? What do I want to do? And I was telling Cliff, you know, I want to see Jesus. I want to see Jesus. I want to stand in this picture. I want to stand in front of my Savior. I want to have a palm branch in my hand, and I want to wave it in the air and sing Hosanna. You know, that song. I think about that every time we sing it. I want to sing Hosanna, you know, to God in the highest. I want to bow down to Him. I want to say, salvation came from my God. Salvation came from Jesus. I didn't get it any other way. And I want to give Him praise and thanks. That's my bucket list, right? And that's what the picture is there. Just billions of saints standing around that circle. Remember that throne's a circular thing. And there's the, you know, God in the middle, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, millions and millions of angels, and billions of saints all around, and everyone praising God, everyone giving thanks to God. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell down on their faces before the throne, and they worshiped God, saying, Amen. Amen means that's true. Amen. Nothing but truth happens in heaven. You don't have any falsehood. You don't have any shadows of doubt. It's amen. It's true. It's actually interesting. They say amen at the end, too. It's true. It's true. Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Righteous praise. I want to be in that picture. I want to wave those, you know, those palm branches. Now, who gets to do that? Those who are sealed by God. What's God doing? He's showing us the end game. He's showing us, you know, folks, yeah, this world is crooked. This world is unfair. This world sometimes just out and out stinks. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's struggle. Where are we going? Where are we headed? That's what God's showing them. He said, this is where we're headed. This is where we're going. We're going to stand in a place where absolute truth and righteousness and just the glory of that, the life of that whole event of worshiping God is there, right? And then one of the elders asked me, these in white robes, who are they? Where do they come from? And I answered, sir, you know. And he said, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, I've already mentioned, you know, the tribulation. Some people think of that as just one little period of time. But if you were Paul and Nero was king and you were in chains and they were taking you out to the stump to cut your head off, that's tribulation. If you were Peter and they would put you in chains and they drag you out in the courtyard and hang you upside down on a cross, that's tribulation. If you were Antipas, the guy they mentioned earlier in the chapters, if you were Antipas and you were arrested and you were executed by Rome, that's tribulation. Tribulation always exists. It's there, it's right now. Go to Iraq and preach the gospel. See what happens. You know, go to China and preach the gospel. See what happens. Yeah, it's tribulation. There's trouble in this world always. It's getting worse here. We see it. We see, you know, for those who have been around a while, we see a change going on in our culture. You know, Christ used to be respected, loved. Church was a thing that everybody did. Now, man, if you go to church, you're getting to be kind of weird. And if you believe in the Bible, and you believe the Bible is your guide for life, you are really on the outside edge, right? You're marginalized. Well, tribulation, that's the whole thing. Now, it intensifies. Jesus told us, he said in those days, talking about the end of the world, he said in those days there's going to be a time of trouble like nobody's ever seen. Daniel talks about the same thing, trouble like nobody's ever seen. It does get worse. It does get worse. And in history, you have times of tribulation, like if you were under Nero. Nero killed Christians and burned them alive in his garden. You know, and a lot of other things. If you were under Domitian, same thing. And other Roman emperors did these murderous things to Christians, right? And then Constantine came and it calmed down. And it was okay to be Christian. But that's the way history has gone. It gets worse, it gets better. One time, it's going to get worse, and it'll be over. One time. That's what the book of Revelation tells us. So what's he telling us? He's telling us that who's able to stand? Remember, that was the question at the end of the last chapter. Who's able to stand? Those who hold on to the testimony of the Lamb. Those who have their robes washed in the blood. In other words, you're made righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ. Those who are sealed by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what holds us together so that whatever happens to us, we don't give up on Jesus. We don't give up on the truth about who God is. And we make it to the end. Now, he goes on to tell us even the last part of this, the really good things that God is doing. So there's this praise and worship, the sealing of God, you know, stamping of God. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. And he will lead them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Here you have the you know, covenant promises. God is going to tabernacle us. What does that mean? It means God's going to spread his protection over us. You're not going to have to struggle for survival. You're not going to have to struggle for survival. The whole of the earth becomes a gorgeous, awesome temple of God. Everything we do is like worship. Everything we do, there's life in it. There's joy in it. There's no you know, freezing cold winters and hot summers. You know, it'll be nice all the time, right? That's what he said. Now, if you think about who he's writing to people that often would have to struggle for food, often have to struggle for water. And again, you had searing heat in the deserts and stuff like that. So he says, these are the things. In other words, God is recreating a new heaven, a new earth. He's going to tabernacle that. Means he's going to cover it, and we're going to be in it, and we're protected, and it's going to be the way it should have been from the beginning, because we are his, we belong to him. And not only that, we're also going to be shepherded. Jesus, the Lamb in the center of the throne, he's going to be our shepherd. So he's going to tabernacle us, he's going to shepherd. You know what a shepherd does? A shepherd does two things. He guides, keeps us out of trouble, and he protects. He protects us from the enemies. Of course, we know Jesus, if we're going to get to this in the book, he destroys all the enemies of God. He destroys all the enemies of God's people. There's no more room for them in the kingdom of heaven. There's no room for him in this picture where God is tabernacling, where God is shepherding, and God is comforting. God is comforting. One of the greatest lines in the book of Revelation is the Lord God will wipe away the tears from your eyes. There's a lot of pain that goes with life, you know. And it doesn't have to, I mean, just, you know, you live long enough, your friends die, your family dies, people get sick, injustice happens, trouble comes. There's a lot of pain in life, a lot of pain in life. Nobody can take that away, not on this planet. No pills, no drinking, no drug, nothing could take that away. But you imagine what it'd be like to have God say, your pain is gone. To strike that away. That's literally what he said. He said, I'm going to wipe away your pain. I'm taking it away. And it'll be gone. And I mean, you know, just think of what a place that will be. Half of what we do this wrong is because we've been hurt, you know. We get sinned against, so we sin against somebody else. And then they, you know, this is when God wipes away the pain, when God makes it all right, just think of what that's going to be like in a whole world. All the people living there, all have had God wipe out their pain. They've all had God tabernacling, protecting. All have the Lord Jesus protecting and shepherding. That's what God's trying to show us. Can I make it through? Can I hold on when that's the end game, where that's where I'm going to go? You know, it's like sometimes for those who work jobs and they got a hard job, and but they set up a vacation. They say, okay, I'm gonna keep going because I see that vacation coming. You know, I'm going to get that week of rest, or I'm going to get that time away, or I'm going to get that time to relax, right? This is like rest. This is the real thing. This is the real thing. And so God's trying to explain to his people, you can hold on, you can endure, right? Because the end is very much worthwhile. Amen? Amen. So chapter 7, that's a picture that we all want to be in. We all want to belong to that picture, right? Chapter 6, the end of that, not so much. But chapter 7, yeah, we want to stand so that we get to be with Lord God Almighty. Amen? Amen. Matt, we're going to do The Battle Belongs to the Lord again. Hey, Jimmy. Ready?
Yeah.
Let's go. Let's sing. The battle belongs to the Lord. In heavenly armor, we'll enter the land. The battle belongs to the Lord. Like a flood, the battle belongs to the Lord. He's raised up a standard, the power of his blood. The battle belongs to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power and strength to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power and strength to the Lord. Enemy presses it hard, do not fear. The battle belongs to the Lord. Take courage, my friend, your redemption is near. The battle belongs to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power and strength to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power and strength to the Lord. In heavenly armor we'll enter the land. The battle belongs to the Lord. No weapon that's fashioned against us will stand. The battle belongs to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power and strength to the Lord.
Thank you so much that salvation comes from you.
Yes.
And that you are the one, Lord Jesus, who saves us, who redeems us, who protects us in this life and the next, Lord. We pray, Lord Jesus, that until we get to live with you forever in your kingdom, that we would keep our eyes on you, that we would keep our hearts in your kingdom, yes. That we wouldn't get too distracted or worried or give up from all the things that distract us or come against us in this world. Help us, Lord Jesus, to hold on to our faith and to live it and to love you and to love your people every day of our lives until you call us home. Yes. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Make sure you say hi to people before you go.